You know, when I hear someone pray, and we have so many people that pray from this platform, like Brian and Joan and Liz, don't you think it'd be great if when you went to pray at night, before you said, "Dear God," that you could sort of pinch hit them? You bring Liz in and say, "God, I'm going to pray," and then Liz prays for you. You've never thought that? Doesn't it seem like some people, they pray so well, they seem to know something that we don't? And yet, there is someone in your life right now that would love to have someone like you pinch hit for them and pray for them. And so we constantly have people up on this platform, whether they're praying or whether they're singing or whether they're preaching, and you may think, boy, I could never do that. But the truth is that there are people in our lives that we need to speak the word of God to, that we need to pray on behalf of, that we can set an example, we can encourage, we can be that person in their life. And so I want to make sure that we as a church never see this stage as this special place only for a select few. This stage is an opportunity for some people with some gifts to lead us in worship and to direct us to God, but that's not their job, that's our job. And so I do thank you, Liz, and our people that pray and lead and serve in all these different ways, but please, just because you sit out there, don't think that you're not part of that and you don't have those opportunities. Well, happy St. Patrick's Day. I was as surprised as you were with the intro this morning, and so thank you, Debbie, for adding joy and levity to that. But I do think it's great for us to mark something like St. Patrick's Day because he was an amazing, godly man. Now, for many, St. Patrick's Day is about shamrocks and leprechauns and green beer. But actually, there was a man named Patrick, and he preached the gospel around the island of Ireland, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the island was transformed. People were saved by the thousands. But here's a little fun fact for you. Patrick wasn't Irish. Actually, Patrick wasn't his real name. It was his Irish name. But Patrick was actually a young man working on his family farm or family business kind of thing. And he was stolen by Irish marauders, by pirates. And they took him to Ireland and they sold him into slavery. And he escapes and gets back home after a period of time. But what's remarkable about his escape is Patrick tells the story of a vision he had from God that not only told him how to escape, it actually told him what boat to get on to get back to his home. It's remarkable. And so he goes back to his home, much to the joy of his parents and family and friends, who you can imagine had thought he had been lost forever. And as they all celebrated and gave thanks to God, Patrick had another vision. And this time God said, "I want you to go back to Ireland." And much to the chagrin of his parents and his family, his friends, even his priest, he decides he's going to go. And he goes to seminary to train up as a missionary, and he goes back to Ireland, and he has this amazing ministry. And what I find so fascinating with the story of Patrick is that this morning we're talking about the story of another godly man, Jonah, who was a prophet, and yet Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and he said, "Forget it. They don't deserve God's mercy." And I can't help but see the parallel that Patrick was in every ounce of his human wisdom, reason, and right to say, "I'm not going back to Ireland. Those people stole me. They robbed me of years of my life. They mistreated me. They don't deserve your mercy, God." And yet Patrick goes. And we talked last week a little bit about this. Are there people in your life? Are there groups of people? Are there this collection or these individuals that, if you were honest, you don't really want them to experience the mercy of God? You want them to experience the justice of God, which actually is probably not God's justice. It's probably more yours. So we're talking about some serious things, and we're in the middle of the Lenten season, and Lent literally means springtime. It's the idea of moving from death to life, and we're journeying to the cross with Jesus because we want to get to Easter Sunday fully aware of the depths of the journey Jesus went on our behalf. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to finish the story. Last week we did the first three verses, and someone said to me, "At this rate, we'll be in Jonah till Christmas." Well, we're going to speed up a little bit. We're going to finish the whole chapter here. For us, this Lenten season, we're going to continue to ask the question, are you listening to God? And when you hear from God, are you willing to obey? Jonah clearly listened to God. He knew he was supposed to go to Nineveh. He was not willing to obey. Patrick listened to God, and even though it was really difficult, and I'm sure he was scared, I'm sure he was angry, he listened and obeyed. So Jonah chapter 1. In verse 3, we're told that Jonah runs away. He runs away, and it gives us some details about how he runs away. It says that he's going to sail to Tarshish. He goes down to the port city of Joppa to get on a boat. Now, I've seen enough movies about mythology to know if you're going to make a god angry, you stay away from water. It never ends well. But apparently Jonah had never seen any of these movies. And so he decides to find the fastest transportation he can, which is a boat. And he wants to go to Tarshish. Now, we think Tarshish was the furthest western city known at the time. However, some commentators believe that Tarshish is actually just symbolic. It's representative. It's kind of like Timbuktu or the ends of the earth or PEI. It's this idea of this place where people go and they disappear. And you're like, what happened? But Jonah wasn't just running away. He was strategically going in the exact opposite direction. And it's interesting that he goes to Joppa. This is the port city. Now, you may not recognize that name. Actually, that city's no longer there. It's near where Tel Aviv is now, I believe. But it's actually fascinating because this city is mentioned a few times in the scriptures. One of the times it's mentioned is in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Peter is in Joppa, the Apostle Peter. And why this is so fascinating and relates a little bit this morning is because while he is there, he falls asleep and he has a vision. And in this vision, he receives an invitation from a man named Cornelius to go to his house and to tell him about Jesus and to eat and drink and enjoy his company. Now, this sounds really nice. The problem is Cornelius was a Gentile, and at that time, all the early Christians were Jewish, and they still hadn't figured out what to do with these Gentiles. And some of them said, you know what, the Gentiles don't deserve the mercy of God. But Peter responds to the vision and he goes and he actually shares the gospel with Cornelius. It's an amazing story, but isn't that wild that it's actually in Joppa where Peter gets the vision to share the mercy of God with people that Peter's unsure deserve the mercy of God? And here you have Jonah in this same city, but he's getting on a boat and heading in the opposite direction. Now, verse 4 says quite explicitly that God sent a wind. God sent a wind, and this tells me a couple of things, and we'll talk about it a little bit later. But first of all, it means that not every wind and not every storm is from God. So every time something's difficult in your life, don't be like thinking, what's God doing to me? What have I done? But certainly at times, God intervenes. God is part of creation. Unlike all the other gods throughout mythology and throughout other religions, God is actively engaged in his creation with an agenda, with a plan. And here you see God sending a wind. Not to punish Jonah, for the record. He sent the wind because he is refusing to let Jonah run away. He is pursuing Jonah. God has not abandoned him. But in this storm, the sailors, and again, these would have been hardened sailors, professional sailors, and they are in this storm, and it's brutal, and they're calling out to their own gods, and they're tossing things out of the boat to lighten the ship to try and row back to shore. It's absolutely devastating what's happening. They are scared to death. And again, these are professional sailors. They are scared that they are going to die. And it says that Jonah went below deck and had fallen into a deep sleep. Jonah was so removed from God. He was literally off on a different planet. And one of the things that's fascinating in the story of Jonah is why he ran away. Ask yourself this question. Why didn't he stay in Israel? Now ask yourself this question. When you are involved in making bad decisions, sinful decisions, when you are disobeying God, are you excited about praying, reading your Bible, or going to church? When we're rebellious, We try and keep some distance between us and God. We don't want to be reminded. We want to be able to say things like, well, God just wants me to be happy so I can do this thing that's clearly against Scripture. And then we try and avoid praying or reading the Bible or talking to too many Christian friends so we don't get challenged. Well, Jonah runs away because he doesn't want to be around God. And you see that very specifically when the captain of the ship wakes him up and says, get up, arise, which is the same thing God said in verse 1, by the way, arise. He said, pray to your God. Now, let me paint the picture again. And if you've gone to church for your whole life, you might recognize this story. Boat, man in boat goes below the deck, falls asleep in the back of the boat. Storm rises, sailors wake up the man and say, don't you care, we're going to drown. Does anyone recognize the story? Right? Where is it from? Well, it's from Jonah, but it's from the New Testament too. Who? Jesus. Thank you. You know what? I got to be honest. A lot of questions. Just yell out Jesus. You're 50-50. In our church, anyway. So Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, I think it is, Jesus is sleeping, and the disciples wake him up, and they say, Jesus, don't you care, we're going to drown. And I can just see Jesus yawning. And then he goes, peace, be still. And the waves stop. And the disciples are freaked out because they're like, what kind of man can control the wind and the waves? And wouldn't it have been great if Jonah had have gone above deck and said, back up, boys, I got this. God of heaven, creator of the sea and the earth, I have sinned. I am running away from you, but I repent. And now, to demonstrate your glory, would you calm the seas? And would you save the lives of these sailors so they would see your glory and your goodness? And the water goes still. Wouldn't that have been incredible? And Jonah says, God and I are not on speaking terms right now. It's tragic. And lest we be too judgmental, sometimes opportunities step into our lives where we have the exact opportunity Jonah did to declare the greatness of God, to perhaps repent or confess of something wrong we've done so that others can see his glory, and we say, I don't know. I'm not the guy to do that. I'm not the girl that really is really outspoken like that. And we miss the opportunity that Jonah is given. As a matter of fact, in this whole episode on the boat, Jonah never prays once. The only person not praying on the boat is the Christian. Old Testament Christian. So they decide, since they're going to die, they got to figure out who's responsible, because this is not a normal storm. So they cast lots. It's wonderfully ironic how often lots and gambling is used in the Bible to make decisions. As a matter of fact, at our next board meeting, I have this idea. They cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. Imagine that. What a coinkydink. Jonah, what have you done? And Jonah comes clean. But listen to what he says in verse 7. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the God of heaven, creator of the land and the sea. This is really important this morning that we understand. Jonah's theology about grace and mercy and justice was messed up. But Jonah's theology about who God was beautiful. And I talk to people all the time that say things like, I believe in God. We're good. God and I are good. I believe in God. Having good theology almost is irrelevant to your relationship with God. As a matter of fact, James chapter 2 says, you have faith? Great. I have works. Faith without works is dead. Even the demons believe in God. Satan believes in God. So this idea, if we have a proper theology, that's going to somehow save us when we are not practicing that theology, orthopraxy versus just orthodoxy. We should strive to have good orthodoxy, to know and understand the scriptures. But knowing them is not the same as living them. As a matter of fact, in 1 Samuel, there is an amazing verse that says, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, to listen and obey God is better than coming to church on Sunday and singing beautiful songs of worship, even sincerely singing them. God wants us to live out our faith and our beliefs. Well, the sailors say, Jonah, what should we do? Obviously, this is your God and you've created this problem. And Jonah gets a second chance. This time I got thinking, well, he didn't know Jesus was going to do that. So I'm going to let him off the hook for not saying, peace, be still. But how about something that happened before Jonah was alive? There's a prophet named Elijah, and he was on a mountain, Mount Carmel. It's not as sweet as it sounds. Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal, and they have a contest, a God contest. And the prophets of Baal, you go first. And they pray and they scream and they cry out, they dance, they cut themselves, trying to call down fire from heaven. And then Elijah says, step aside. And he prays a simple prayer after dousing this sacrifice with water. And he calls down fire from heaven that not only consumes the offering, it licks up the stones. And on that mountain, everybody knew who the true God was. Jonah has a second chance here to say, you've called out to your gods. Your gods are deaf. Your gods are mute. The true God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, this God answers prayer. And he could have said, save us from this storm, not for my sake, for the sake of these sailors, so they see your glory and can put their faith and trust in you. But he doesn't. He says, throw me in. Throw me in the water. How bad do things have to get where the best solution you can come up with is throw me over the side of the boat into a storm? Now, quite ironically, the sailors don't want to do it because they don't want to be guilty of shedding innocent blood. Whose fault is it they're in this mess? The only person on the boat that's not innocent at this moment is Jonah because he's rebelling against God. And because he caused this storm, they don't throw him in initially. They try really hard, but to no avail. And so they give in and they throw him overboard. Jonah is not afraid of death. That's why I know that Jonah didn't go to Nineveh, not because he was scared of dying or being persecuted. He went because he didn't like them and didn't want them to experience the mercy of God. He gets thrown in the water because he wants to stand up for his theological principle. He is defending God's honor while he is offending God's character. And in verse 15, you find Jonah sinking down, down, down. And it says that the water goes calm, quite remarkably, miraculously even. And what Jonah didn't get a chance to see was that when the water got still, the sailors worshiped God. The thing that God wanted Jonah to play a part in, to actually have some responsibility and credit for, because Jonah was so stubborn and unwilling to participate with God, he missed the opportunity to see these foreign pagan sailors fall on their knees, offer sacrifices to the God of heaven, and to make vows. That's incredible. It never occurred to Jonah. He was so stubborn, he was so rebellious, that it never occurred to him that he was surrounded by people that desperately needed and actually wanted to hear about his God. Have you ever been in such a bad situation, you've intentionally been avoiding God, and you realize that you're not paying attention to the people around you? You're not even thinking about others. You're consumed with your problems and your situation and trying to justify your actions. And one of the things that happens is we miss out on the opportunities God has for us. Are you missing out on an opportunity right now? Are your decisions, are your connection or lack of connection to God causing you to miss out on the opportunity to lead someone to Christ, to encourage someone, to pray for someone? Jonah missed out on all of it as he was sinking to the bottom of the sea. And I'm sure he was thinking on the way down, how did I end up here? Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, what happened? Just a few days ago, Jonah was a respected prophet of God in the temple. And not everyone loved him, especially not the king. But all the God-fearing people said, whoa, Jonah, I wish I could be more like Jonah. I wish I could pray like Jonah. I wish I could play the guitar and lead worship like Jonah. Wish I could preach like Jonah. And here Jonah is at the bottom of a lake, rebelling against God to the very end. And in verse 17, almost ridiculously, God provides a big fish. No one saw that coming. No one saw that coming. The first time someone read Jonah, they dropped the Bible at that part. They were so surprised. We all know Jonah and the whale, and it's not a whale, it's a fish, and we talked about that last week. But can you imagine? Jonah's thinking he's going to die. It's his fault. He rebelled against God. End of the story. A fish! I think God has a sense of humor. He sent a fish. Of all the things he could have sent, he sent a great fish. And the fish swallows Jonah, who thinks he's about to die, and now he's confused. I don't know if you've ever been in the belly of a fish. Sometimes when you get a nice fresh slab of salmon, and you work in some rosemary, a little butter, and you're handling it, you put it on the barbecue, you know how long it is to get the smell of fish off your hands? Jonah died with the smell of fish on his hands. He was in the belly of a fish, pitch black, half chewed. The acids in the belly of a fish, do fish have belly acids? The acids of the belly of the fish nibbling away at his toenails. Half eaten plankton. Seaweed wrapped around his head. And he's still pretty sure he's going to die. But now it's going to take a lot longer and it's going to be more agonizing. And just when he thought things couldn't get worse, things got worse. Because the Bible says 3 days, three nights. God didn't tell Jonah. Jonah didn't know how long he was going to be down there. Rock bottom is a terrible place to be, and nobody wakes up one morning and says, I know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make decisions that will deliberately put me eventually on the rock bottom ground of humanity. No one wakes up and says, I want to ruin my job. I want to ruin my family. I want to ruin my relationship with my kids. I want to ruin my relationship with my church. I want to ruin my integrity. No one makes that decision. They make a decision to rebel against God or to disobey God over here, and then things happen. And sometimes it's not even their own decisions. And they end up in that place with their hands holding their head in tears, thinking, how did I end up in this place? We never make the last decision. Jonah didn't decide for the fish to swallow him, but he made the first decision to run away from God. But it's interesting. God provided the fish. Why? Because God continued to pursue Jonah. There's a neat literary device that the author uses here. Notice that Jonah, after rebelling and running away from God, it says he went down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. He's thrown overboard down into the sea. And then, when you don't think you can go any lower, he goes down into the belly of a fish. Do you see a pattern? When you make one decision to start heading down, it's really hard to break your momentum. I was snowboarding a couple weeks ago. And I go on Mondays because it's my day off. The problem with Mondays is there's a lot of school kids. Now, school kids are dangerous on the slopes for two reasons. One, they're a lot better than I am. And two, they're a lot shorter than I am. That's a bad combination as they're zipping around and I'm just trying to stay upright on my snowboard. And there was one particular collision that stands out in my mind. Because I could no longer stop my momentum down because of my skills. But the young fella in front of me was very skilled and stopped on a dime, which was really impressive, right up until the point to when I plowed into him. When we are headed downhill, it builds up speed and momentum, and you end up in a dark place very quickly if you don't turn around. And what God does is he pursues us and he sends wind and sometimes even sends fish and sends things that we couldn't even possibly imagine because he's trying to stop us in our tracks. And if we refuse to listen, we are in very perilous danger of ending up at the bottom of the sea. God didn't make Jonah run, get on a boat, go out to sea, be thrown in. But God did pursue him, showing Jonah the kind of mercy that Jonah didn't want to show Nineveh, and quite frankly, Jonah didn't deserve. But that's what mercy is. It's the goodness of God that we don't deserve. In Romans chapter 8, there's this great verse. I think I put it on the screen. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation, not winds, not fish, by the way, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you are at rock bottom right now, or even at some point along the way, hear me, God loves you, He is pursuing you, and the only thing that can stop you from enjoying the love of God is your refusal to receive it. Because you can't even change God's mind about His desire to love you this morning, no matter what your attitude or behavior is. And you are one prayer away, one act of repentance, one confession away from discovering that God is not watching from a distance, but God is with you in the midst of the belly of the fish. That's the beautiful gospel, that God is there. God pursued Jonah in the storm. And Jonah missed out on the opportunities that God continued, even in his disobedience, to put before him. Now listen, God does send storms. The book of Jonah teaches us that. But it's not to punish us, it's to discipline us. And there is a big difference. God doesn't act out of karma. I did something wrong, so God smacks me with a storm. Discipline is very different. And in the book of Hebrews, it says, look, if you're under God's discipline, be thankful. Because a good parent disciplines their children. If you are misbehaving and you're not being disciplined, then you should start to worry. Because now you need to question your relationship with God. So don't be scared of the storm, even if it's discipline, because God might be trying to slow down your running away so that He can love you. But not every storm either is bad. It's not even always discipline. Sometimes storms are what we might call, from biblical terminology, a trial. And I know that you don't have to do anything wrong to end up in trials or storms, because Jesus, after He was baptized, was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit leads Him in the desert. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, which is why Lent is 40 days and 40 nights. And then what happens? He gets a visitor, which is nice because he's lonely. Except it's not nice because it's the devil. And the devil tempts him. And Jesus undergoes this incredible trial of testing. And the book of James says that consider it joy, my friends, when you experience trials and testing, because it produces perseverance, maturity, transformation. Storms are the way in which God grows us. Our verse of the year, do not conform to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation doesn't take place in a hammock. It takes place in a storm. And so if you're experiencing a storm, God might be disciplining you, but it might just be a trial or a test, an opportunity for you to grow and mature. But there is a third possibility, and this is something you may not have thought of. And to be honest, I hadn't thought of until something a few years ago happened. When I was younger, I had a situation happen and I prayed about, why is this going on? And in that particular situation, I discovered that actually it had very little to do with me, even though I was involved in the storm. It was because someone else needed to experience God. And much like the sailors, sometimes we're in the middle of a storm for the sake of the sailors. How many of you would be willing to go into a storm for the sake of your children this morning? Some of you are in a storm because of your children this morning. How many of you, for your best friend, would go into a storm? Sometimes God sends storms and we're in the middle of it because there is someone else, someone we work with, someone that we're related to, someone that we're neighbors with, someone we go to church with, and it's not about us, it's about them. And it's hard on us, but because we love God, and because God says, I am in the storm with you, we are able to be God's agents of hope and peace and love in that storm. Because God loved those sailors. God loves Nineveh. And God loves the people in your life. And God is pursuing them as much as He's pursuing you. Romans 5:8 says that God shows His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you hear that verse? While we were running, while we were sinking, while we were in the belly of the fish, that's when Jesus died for us. So three quick applications. First, if you are running this morning, stop. Stop running. Stop running away from God, the God who created you, the God who loves you. Now, some of you aren't actively running. Some of you are running with your arms folded. You're sitting here, right here this morning. If your arms are folded, I'm not picking on you. Maybe. But you know, there's lots of ways to run, right? We understand that. If you're running, stop. Just stop running. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. And you end up in places you didn't mean to go. So stop running. Secondly, if you are in a storm this morning, you need to go to God as soon as the service is over, when you get home or after you leave Swiss Chalet, whenever you've got some time to yourself, you need to get on your knees and say, God, I'm in the midst of this storm. Is it about me? Is there something I'm doing or I have done that I need to repent of and make right? But then secondly, if it's not about me, God, what are you trying to teach me, show me? What are you trying to build in me so I can participate fully with the work of your Holy Spirit transforming me? And then finally, is there anyone else, God, in this storm that, because I'm so focused on how difficult it is for me, is there anyone I'm not paying attention to that you want me to invest in, to pray for, to encourage? If you're in a storm this morning, would you pray? Would you ask God to teach and show you what the storm is about? And then finally, the Bible says we were all born with the weight of sin around our shoulders. And what does that mean? It means that we're all in a storm. Life is a storm. We prayed this morning for those the tragedies, whether it's a plane crashing, which is horrific, or that crazy, stupid shooting. These kinds of storms aren't just out there anymore, too. They're here. We see stuff in Canada, and there's stuff going on in your life and your family and your job, and there's chaos. We understand we're in a storm. And sometimes we're just struggling to survive. The problem is the Bible says that we have the weight of sin on our shoulders. And when you're in water and the water is raging and you are saddled with all that extra weight, you know what happens? No matter how strong you are, no matter how faithful you are, no matter how sincere you are, is you sink. And the Bible says that we all sink under the weight of sin in life's storms. Nobody survives life's storms. Unless you can lose the weight of that sin. And the Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were sinking with the weight of sin around our shoulders, Christ died for us so that we could have that weight removed and Jesus could rescue us. He could save us. And so this morning, if you've never asked God to take the sin and the weight that sin causes in your life away from you, you've never said, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross so my sins could be forgiven and be removed from my life, then this is your opportunity this morning, not only to stop running, but to receive the wonderful gift of salvation, because Jesus saves. He saves, and this morning he wants to save you. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. And as we finish our service singing about the hope, the living hope that Jesus brings, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if he is not your living hope at this moment, I'm going to invite you, if you feel this is something that you want, you've been running from God, you've been here at church, maybe this is your first time, or maybe you've been coming for a while, but you just know that you've been running from God, and you've been afraid to get too close, but this morning, you realize, like Jonah, like all of us, you've been sinking. You can pray and say, Jesus, save me. Take the sin off my shoulders. Teach me to swim. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory to you and makes me the best version of myself to the glory of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this strong message from the book of Jonah, that we are never too far gone. We are never outside the reach of a loving God who pursues us even when we are running. I ask this morning that collectively and individually, we would ensure that we stop running, that we turn and we fall into your loving arms, and we accept that gift of salvation and that forgiveness and that joy that only you can bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to talk to anyone, if you want to talk, or if you've made a decision this morning to stop running and to accept God's gift of love, the forgiveness of your sins, and Jesus Christ in your life, would you tell someone? I'd love to hear it, but just tell someone so that we can celebrate with you. In 1 Peter it says, "And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, after you've been through a few storms, After you've experienced some of the difficult things in life, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you. Go in peace.